Okay. During the days of Noah, you had eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling. People are just caught up in day-to-day life. Okay, can I hit this again, guys? I believe it is getting increasingly dangerous because of online purchasing. You can just sit there and buy stuff all day long. Am I right? They want it so easy that all you have to do is say, and next thing you know, it's coming there in some kind of drone from Amazon, right? That's what they want. They want to make buying and selling so easy. That's your brain just thinks, and next thing you know, there it comes. Bzz, from eBay. Bzz. Come on. They're trying to invade. You know what I mean? I mean, it was bad enough. I remember. It's bad enough the Shopping Channel came on. Come on. That was a long time ago, guys. Shopping Channel, Shopping Network. They would hit all these shut-ins, and they would just be buying stuff like crazy. We'd go over, you know, I don't want to say any personal experience, but I've seen it. We'd go over somebody's house, the boxes would be piled up in their living room. Home Shopping Network was doing its job, man. They wouldn't go out, but my goodness, those boxes were there, and tons of them weren't even opened. Why? They want you, the devil wants you buying and selling all the time and not spending time with God, not giving, not doing what God wants you to do, to be excelling, to excel in good works, to have a life. Let me say this. Jesus wants you to get a life. And not be stuck in all that stuff, buying and selling. Okay, praise God. She's got a word of wisdom. Go.
I remember when the stores weren't even open on Sundays. Did anybody remember that?
Yeah.
And you had to go to the bank to get cash. You couldn't just take it out of an ATM.
You just couldn't. See, the quicker you get your money, the quicker it goes out of your hand, folks. And like I said, they just want to, you just kind of wave something in front of them, next thing you know, boom, there goes the money out of your wallet. And they're trying to find ways to take it out of your checking account. Just, you know, you use your card once and boom, next thing you know, there it goes. You hear that sucking sound.
Automatic
withdrawals. I mean, there's a lot of practical ways, guys, that you should guard yourself. But my wife and I have these discussions. Don't sign up for automatic withdrawals. Why? Because that money goes out, you don't even know it's going. You know, and so there's a lot of things in the practical realm that you got to be careful of, because the devil wants to pick your pocket. And if he can do it $5 at a time, he'll do it. He'll still get the same amount of money, just $5 at a time. If he wants to do it 100 times, he'll do it 100 times. You know? Yeah. And the world, you got to understand, the world system, the Davos man, wants it that way. I mean, in India, there's a crisis right now because the totalitarian-leaning leader of India wants to go to a cashless society in the second largest country, maybe the first biggest population country in the world, cashless. Why? You're controlling all these people by controlling their wallets. You know, and if you know Indians very well, you know they love cash, and that's really going against their grain, big time. And so that's just... That it is creating all kinds of chaos because that's what they want. So the propaganda machine's on there, you know. All right, so now I want to talk about one more thing, tribalism. Now, that's kind of a funny word, okay, because the gospel is for every tongue and tribe and every nation. And what do I mean by tribalism? That means that you from Bassett, I'm from Axton. We don't mess around with you people. That's tribalism. I'm from the north, y'all from the south. I'm one of those kind of Yankees that move down and stay. I'm not going to say it here in front of you. The one with the D in front of it. See, that's tribalism. You black, I'm white. That's tribalism. You Chinese, I'm not. Asian, the world system loves labels, because what they want to do is divide you. They want to divide you, and they want you to be tribal so that you're just looking out for your little tribe. Because if you're looking out for your little tribe, then you could care less about anybody else. Come on. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's doing it in our culture. He's doing it in, you know. So it's not because you're an American or because you're a Christian or because you're a man of God. I'm telling you, God started smacking that tribalism out of me as a young man. He started smacking me on the side of the head. He said, I don't care where I send you, where I go, what language they speak, what they look like. You love them because Jesus is in them. You treat them. You treat them and you love on them and you're going to be uncomfortable. Go ahead and be uncomfortable. And shut your mouth and listen until you learn and let my love flow from you. You know, and so God just started dealing with me at a young age because I grew up in a town where it had no black people at all. I didn't meet any black people until I went to college. Did you? I didn't meet anybody. And God put a sweetheart of a girl in a choir and we went on tour together in Italy and we had talks. I was like, what's it like? I didn't know. I was ignorant. You know? And she began to give me some, you know, we had fellowship. We'd start going over to places. And now this is who we are. And the devil wants to make people tribalistic where you're looking out for your little tribe, your little group, and you don't care. All you want is your group. We're going to prosper. And you hear that, you know, whether it's white, whether it's black, whether it's rich, whether it's poor. Come on, there's tribalism along economic lines, too. Am I right? You know, Bill Johnson, he had a great quote. He said, God has to give people who are called to the rich that they don't adopt the sins of that mindset. And likewise, and what do rich do? Rich people tend to look down on people who don't have stuff. Come on, if you worked hard enough, because they worked hard and they realize if I work hard, I made it, and they made it. So then they look at people who don't prosper financially and they think, wait a minute, so they're not doing something right. So there's a tendency to kind of look down on people. You know what I'm saying? It's just in the culture, you know. And one of the things I got, great training as a teacher. I got training as a teacher on how to work with people from different economic places. Middle class, upper class, and more of the poor people. You know, and because I was raised in the middle. And I had no clue. I didn't hang around. You understand this? I did not hang around growing up with people who didn't have a job or a house. You understand that? Everybody in my neighborhood owned a house, just about. Everybody in my neighborhood had, my parents had jobs. You understand that? When I moved to Martinsville, I started hanging out with people that didn't own their homes, didn't have jobs. They were struggling, living from pay. We did not experience that growing up, but coming down here, God started giving me an education. And then he started smacking me on the side of the head if I got attitude. And I started realizing, man, and you start to understand people and love them and receive from them and make them feel special. No matter where you are on the, you know, is it okay? I'm being real honest now. All right? Is it all right? Can I just tell it like it is? The elephant in the room is being talked about now, okay? We're not going to just leave it here and not talk about the elephant. We've got to talk about these things. We got to talk about these things so that you don't despise the people that are not like you. And you don't judge people because of the car they drive. Whether it's a Mercedes or whether it's wired together with duct tape and wire. Come on, I've had both. I've had both. It's true. It's true. It's just how it is. I mean, God put us at the end of a road in Axton on a farm. We were there, you know. I mean, God was dealing with all, you know, we were there. So we were in different places. My first time I was out of school, I was in Italy, and I was hanging out with a bunch of Catholics. You realize that, you know, I hung out with Catholics when I was growing up, but, you know, you talk to a lot of Protestants, the Catholics from the devil, man. It's true. Yeah. So, I mean, you know, they're just people. You just like, oh, man, we don't do them, you know. Well, have you know, weren't there some Catholics on your mission trip? Do they love Jesus? Did God use them? Well, how about that, folks? How about that? See what I'm saying? God wants to open us up like this and not be like the days of Noah and Lot. People get stuck in these little tribes and they're like isolated. In one way, they're isolated. In another way, they're just bombarded by the media and you're getting just like wiped out. All right, I took a long time on that. Let's look on 2 Timothy 3 now. And I want to talk about, and I'm just going to, actually, I could take a long time on this. This is a whole message right here. But I want to make one point. I want to show you one thing. 2 Timothy 3. And then we're going to wrap it up. God bless you. Bless you. Glory to God. She is blessed. You got a triple blessing. All right, 2 Timothy 3. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't believe in the ministry of condemnation, okay? The letter of the law is the ministry of condemnation. But there is something important about the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror, okay? The problem with looking in a mirror, if you're a guy in particular, you think you look awesome no matter how good you look. Okay, women are awesome. Women are honest about what they see in the mirror. Men, when they look in the mirror, they think they look awesome. Your hair could be like this, this. You got snot coming down your nose, hair stubble. You go, man, you're awesome looking today. You're just an awesome guy. Girls, they look at the hair. It may be perfect. Then you go, oh, wait a minute. One hair is out of place. I just a little tiny mark here. So, but the Bible is like a mirror because the Bible has to show you what you really look like. And we need the Word of God because, and that's why when Paul lists 18 sins in this passage, he's doing it because if you didn't hear him the first time, you need to hear him now. And because we need that Word of God so that we can look at that and say, is this me? Okay? Or you might say, this is what I once was. Praise God, too. And you could say, I'm out of most of it, but now I still have, ooh, wait a minute, I feel a little conviction here, Holy Spirit. So, 2 Timothy, it says, in the last days, people, the number one thing he lists in those 18 things about last days characteristics is lovers of themselves. Self-lovers. Bless you. So the first thing that's a sin, God does not want you to be a self-lover. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God first, and your neighbor as yourself. Who? What's the order? God, neighbor, self. God, neighbor, self. As yourself. So there's a sense that God doesn't want you to be self-centered. Come on. He does not want you to be self-centered. Now, did he say he wants you to hate yourself? Only in comparison to loving God, okay? So you only hate yourself as it competes with loving God. So loving God is first. And in that respect, I do hate myself because I love God. I just love him. And when you love him, you just love him. And there's nothing else but love. But then I want to love my neighbor as myself. And so I have to love myself, obviously, to love my neighbor. But it's not being selfish we're talking about. We don't want to be selfish. And notice it ends, the last one, the 18th one, is the lover of pleasure. So people that love themselves also love pleasure because you're just in it for yourself. So do you see how self-centered all these sins are? Look at this. And let's go through them. Ready? Lovers of self, lovers of money. So again, where's the, see the emotion in here? There's this emotional attachment to money. What is it now? What do we love? We love people and use things. So we use money. We don't love money. Can we say that together? I use money. I don't love money. Money is something you use. It's a tool. Proud, arrogant. Notice out of those 1, 2, 3, 4, those last day's sins, 4 have to do with the emotional realm. Love, pride, arrogance, self-centered. Then you have violence, right? See it? Violent, abusive. Why do people be disobedient to parents? Because they're selfish. Guess what? A child is born selfish, right? Right, mamas? What do you, the first thing you got to teach a child is not to be selfish, but they need to be selfish to survive. So you train them how to obey because their natural condition is selfishness. Everybody understand? Can I get an amen to that? Do you realize that you were not created? You were not born good? God said to Adam, it is good when he was, but that was before sin. And he said it was not good that man was alone. But when a baby is born, the baby doesn't naturally do the right thing. They just do it. And the first parts of babyhood, you're just doing it. They're just doing it. And you're just taking care of cleaning up the mess. And then after a while, you're not cleaning up so many messes, right? And as you train a child, train means you can't do it unless you're trained. Come on now. If Sandy's put on a new machine, guess what? She can't run the machine until what? She's trained on it. And if God says train a child to do good, that means they can't do good unless you train them. Because they'll do something like hurt somebody if you give them that kind of ability. So it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. You have to be brought into that. I can tell you what, the Holy Spirit makes it supernatural to do good. You hear me? It is supernatural to do good when the Holy Spirit comes in you. So when the supernatural comes in you, you do it naturally, supernaturally. Good comes to you because you want to do good, but it's the Holy Spirit in you that gets you right. And I'm not saying that kids are all evil all the time. They're innocent. There's an innocence. And that term innocent, we've almost forgotten. Everybody knows what innocent is. So there are certain kinds of sins that children just don't know about because they haven't been exposed to it. And the devil wants kids to lose their innocence really, really, really young. And we need to stand against the devil that tries to rob our children of their innocence. You know, the devil wants to do that. I might go off on that right now. But that's something we have to stand against in prayer as a church. To teach the children to help protect them so they don't lose their innocence too early. God wants us to enjoy it. It's fun, actually. It's a good place to be. Dumb and stupid and innocent about evil. That's a good place to be, and we want to protect them from that. So you have to pray about when to talk to children about the things, about those issues that deal with the breaking of that innocence. And that's another message. Okay, so let's look at the rest of these. Ungrateful and unholy. Again, these are uncleanness, and ungratefulness has to do with being selfish. If you're selfish, you never thank people. Did anybody naturally thank people when you were a kid, or did your parent teach you how to say thank you? Come on, my mama taught me how to be thankful. And if she didn't, and sometimes she'd have to explain it to me more carefully. You're going to be thankful. You're going to say thank you and please. You are trained to be thankful. The Holy Spirit teaches us to be thankful. That's why, and sometimes in the beginning of a worship service, we have to set our minds to be thankful. When you walk in here, unless you spend, I believe that every person in this room, when you come to church, that you should take time in the morning and ask the Lord to pray and set your heart right so that when you come in, you're coming in with thankfulness. I want you to know I'm thankful that you're here. And I'm thankful for God. I want to rejoice when y'all come in here. To me, it's a party and I'm celebrating your presence. Why? Because God loves you that way. And I love him that way. When he shows up, I'm a happy man. And when you show up, I'm a happy man because I'm thankful. Because it's not about me. It's about you. Come on. Can we give God thanks right now? Amen. God, we thank you. We praise you right now. Heartless, heartless, heartless. Self-centered people are heartless. Unappeasable. I want to talk about that for 1 second. Unappeasable. I never even consider that as a sin. It is. And I'll tell you why. If someone has offended you, unappeasable means that, I'm going to explain it right now. I run over your puppy. I'm just playing. I'm playing with Jessie because I know she loves animals. Like she just loves animals. But I accidentally run over your puppy, okay? And I go to you, Jessie, I'm so sorry. I get down on my knees. I cry. I do everything I can to let you know I'm so sorry, and I'm going to get you a new puppy. Unappeasable means you will not accept my thanks. You will not accept my sorrow. You will not accept my new puppy. You'll just be angry at me. You'll take out a gun. That's unappeasable. Unappeasable means that you will not forgive somebody. You will not receive their contrition. You will not, you know, with somebody, you get in a fight with them, and you will not be appeased. You cannot be, brought into peace. You can't let the thing go. That's a form of control, buddy. You know, you want to control somebody. When somebody comes to you and they honestly sorry, come on, that's a mean spirit in you right there saying, I don't want to forgive you because you're going to twist the knife a little more in them. Am I being honest? Am I okay? Don't do it. Don't do that. If someone is truly sorry, forgive them. And even if they're not truly sorry, forgive them. Because you don't want to stop God forgiving you. What do you think if you went to God? You know, we offended him more than anybody. Then God said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to, I know, and you're crying, saying, God, I'm so sorry, but I just want you to help me. And then you're just like, oh, I'm going to twist the knife a little more in you, make you suffer some more. God doesn't do that. Actually, he's like the father in the prodigal son. When he sees a change of heart, he runs after you to change the situation and to restore that bad relationship. God cares that much about you, and you should be that kind of person. That if you've got somebody who's offended you, you run to them, and when the moment they turn, you'll know. Make that relationship right. Be an appeasable person. Speak to them. Let them convince you that yes, you can be friends again. God is in the restoration business, and he is a reconciler. That's what he loves to do. Come on, I want to jump and shout right now for that. The devil rejoices in people being mad at each other and not talking to each other because they're so arrogant and proud. I'm so right. I'm sorry. You don't deserve to be. You know what I mean? That's that arrogance. I'm so wounded. Come on. I've been so hurt. I'm so hurt. You just don't know. And then you hold on to that bitterness and grief. You hold on to that sorrow. And you don't let somebody come to you and really honestly repent as much as they know how to do it. And they may not be very good at it either. But I got news for you. I did not have a good reconciliation speech when God, Jesus, died for me on the cross. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Praise God. Not loving good. Let's go on. These are 18 of these. Can we go to the next slide, please? Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. See all the arrogance and pride in there? There's so much pride in there. Reckless. Oh, God had to talk to me about being reckless. Oh, my goodness. Recklessness. My personality is a creative personality. I like pushing borders. I like... You know what I mean? To me, a limit is saying, hey, I can go over that. That's just me. You know what I mean? I love doing that. God will talk to me. He said, John, why do you feel like you've got to push the limits all the time? You're driving people crazy. I know y'all never do that. Y'all drive the speed limit all the time or below. You don't ever wait to the last minute to pay a bill? You don't just do things just without thinking about the consequence. That's recklessness. You don't even think about the consequence. I don't care. I'm just going to do this. Come on. I can't tell you how many times God just put his big old finger right on my heart and said, that's you, boy. You better listen to me right now. You cut it out right now. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. He hasn't given up on me. And he hasn't given up on you. And he needs to teach us how to walk in this because we're going to see more of this around us. All right. All right, now, what do we do? How do we not do this? I just want to just take us to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Can we do that? Matthew chapter 6. And you know, the Lord's Prayer is so beautiful because prayer is what gets us dialed in to the will of God. And if I want to leave you with anything, I want to leave you with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Well, I can't even conceive that. We don't have that kind of society here. But that's what they had back then. They had people that were like professional prayers. They would just get out there and everybody saw them praying. And they've got their reward. But when you pray, go to your room. Now, God's not being mad at us when he says go to your room. Right, Nathaniel? He's not saying, go to your room. You're in trouble. No, he says, go to that secret place, just where you and God can have an honest conversation. Right? There are certain kind of conversations that you got to have with people that can only take place with just the two of you in the room. Don't treat God like you can't have that conversation. Turn off the TV. Shut your computer down. Turn off the DVD player. Turn it all off. Shut your door. You understand? Shutting the door means getting in a place where it's just you and God and nothing else. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Keep the devil in the night. All right, okay. That's what shut the door means. And if I live my life with my wife, and this is a danger when you've got somebody you've been married to for a long time, you're busy, you do stuff, you don't have time to shut the door so you can just talk. One of my favorite places with Marianne to talk is in the car. Am I right? Because I like music. I like stuff all the time. Marianne says, turn the music off. You know we're going to talk anyway. Right? So if it's the car, do it in the car. But have a place where you shut the door. And it's just you and God, and you got to be honest with him, and he's got to be honest with you. And there are things you're going to tell him in that place that you're not going to tell anybody. Come on. And what did Jesus say? What do you pray in that place? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the earth he's talking about. Let this be the place where you get with God and you just be honest. Let your will be done right here. And you speak that out loud. Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to do your will. Give us this day our daily bread. You notice it's not all about things. You just live day by day. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So what we're doing is we're just asking God every day to give us what we need for the day. Do you see how that's different from being caught up with stuff and things and people? And just give me what I need for today. Can I have my daily portion? What is your daily portion for me? I ask the Lord for that. You know, my biggest danger is not doing too little, but doing too much. That's my danger. Anybody like me? No, no one else like me. Y'all just don't do much anything, right? You do exactly the right thing. See, I tend to take on too much. So I ask the Lord to give me my daily portion. You know? Because if you take too much at the dinner table, you get... Yeah. And if you try to do too much in the day, you get worried and anxious and frazzled and run down. And You know, you get to the end of the day, you're like, whoa, what happened? What'd I do? You just took way too much bread on your plate, boy. Take your portion. Just get, ask the Lord, give me what I need today. You know, you'll be surprised. It's a whole lot less than you think. God, the devil wants you to be on a treadmill where you're constantly running and going nowhere. You know, do this, get this, hurry up, get this. You get blasted emails and stuff like that. You just get, look at me, do this. You're constantly being pulled on, pulled on, pulled on. God wants you to learn to get in the secret place. Dial it down. Get your daily portion and then receive from the Lord so that you can be in the will of God and be unshakable as a person and be pure. In John 3, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, it says that he who is pure is being, you're purifying yourself. You're in a place, actually, of increasing purity. God wants to be in a place of increasing purity. I want to say right now that, yeah, there's a purity that God just gives you automatically, but you also come to a place where you say, God, just purify me. You know, like a water system. You just run that water system and you make that water even more pure. And it tastes even better because the impurities are taken out of it. So I was wondering if we can stand to our feet right now. I want to have some ministry time.